Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Now, Daniel, as we said, again, is the key book for understanding God's timetable for man. Remember the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw? And he had we had the head of gold, which was his kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then we had the arms and shoulders of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the belly of bronze, which was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. The legs of iron, which we have thought for years is the Roman Empire, but now we're believing it was the Ottoman Empire, which was an Islamic empire. The feet and iron of clay, the Islamic Caliphate, which I think we're watching today. And then the stone made without hands, God's empire that's going to last forever. So in chapter 6, we're transitioning from that head of gold, King Nebuchadnezzar's empire, to the arms and chest of silver. Last week, a few hours after Belshazzar was killed by Ugbaru, who's also known as Darius. This is about 539 BC. And then Darius was placed in charge of the Babylonian region by King Cyrus. I'm saying this because we see these names as we read the Bible. Let's get it fixed in our minds who these guys really are. King Cyrus was in charge, and he had Darius underneath him. Darius was a satrap or a governor over the Babylonian region, and he needed to set up a government system. And so we're going to read today that he had 120 princes. Over the 120 princes, he had three what we call presidents. Daniel was one of those presidents. Isn't that interesting? The conquerors come in and take over, and they make Daniel one of the presidents over the 120 rulers. And not only that, Daniel was the chief of those three presidents. So he would be like a prime minister. Now, you guys, today, if you have someone that's in politics and he's kind of up there, and what happens? The opposing party always wants to take him out. What do you do if you want to take out that guy? You assassinate his character. Whatever you can. You'll think of something, some little thing to get him and take him out. And that's exactly what we're going to read about today. So let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. So here we read, the government's established, and Daniel had to have favor from God to be placed in this position. I mean, usually when you take over a kingdom, you kill all the rulers because you don't want them to form another group to reestablish the original kingdom. But Daniel finds favor, and he's placed in a position of power. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. So looking at this, how was Daniel distinguished? An excellent spirit was in him. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 11, we read that in him is the spirit of the holy God. Cool. You guys have the spirit of the holy God in you. When you accept Christ, the spirit of the holy God takes residence in you. And then when you respond to that, you have an excellent spirit. It's a spirit-governed life. We try to fight with it sometimes. But as we yield to that spirit, it's a spirit-governed life. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, there's fruit. And the fruit is love. I often pray, Lord, with this congregation, will you fill us with your spirit that love will overflow for one another. Love manifests itself in joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you meet someone that has joy, peace, long-suffering, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you want to hang with them? Of course, they have an excellent spirit in them. And I think that's just what we're seeing in Daniel. He has that excellent spirit. And it goes on, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. How neat. That spirit was bearing fruit. The king saying, this is an awesome guy. Verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. That's kind of cool. We just can't find anything against this guy. And the faithfulness, I believe, is towards God, but it's also towards the king. He was a faithful servant. Imagine the worldly temptations that Daniel had under King Nebuchadnezzar and now under Darius. Imagine the things he could have had. Imagine the power he could have wielded or the finances he could have piled up. He could have been, in some ways, unfaithful but hidden it. But that wasn't Daniel. They could find nothing to use to accuse him because he was faithful. So faithfulness here is the key. Whether we're working for God or man or government, we're called to be faithful. As Christians, we represent God. People look at us. As Christians, God uses us to represent him. When we misbehave, it's a real drag. God is a God of truth. He expects his people to be a people of truth. God is a God of love. He expects us to love each other. That's how we represent God. And so when we're faithful, people see it. And Darius obviously appreciated Daniel's faithful character. So he promoted Daniel. Proverbs 22 says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. The same thing is happening to Daniel. Daniel is being faithful, and he's standing before kings. Verse 6, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Absolutely true, isn't it? Daniel's being faithful. They're not going to catch him unless they can somehow present a situation where he has to choose between the king and choose between his conscience before God. And that's what they're setting up as the trap. So they're going to create a law that's going to violate Daniel's conscience. And we're called as Christians to obey the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13. All exhort us to obey the governing authorities. But Peter and John give us an example when you just can't. Remember, they were before the rulers. And the rulers said, don't speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we're going to do it, you guys. Sorry. You can tell us not to, but God has called us to do that. And then back in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when he said, you know, will you bow down to the statue or not? And they said, otherwise I'm throwing you in the fiery furnace. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us in the fire, and these are teenagers, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image of gold which you have set up. So there's times when we obey the governing authorities, but there's times when we just can't. These governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Hey, we've got this bill. It's been signed by the Senate. And everybody, they've agreed on it. Here it is. All we need is your signature. And you know what it's saying? We can't bow down or pray or petition anybody but you, because you're so awesome, for 30 days. And you've got all of the 120 rulers of the region, and you know what? They're out to get Daniel. And they're doing it by buttering up King Darius. And imagine him. Man, everybody's saying I need to sign this thing. What's the deal? Listen, all the people will know that you're in charge, and they should be petitioning no one but you. You're the guy. Come on, man, just sign this. What's the downside? It's only for 30 days. The Supreme Court's even approved it if you sign it. They can't change it. It's law. It's in concrete. And I find this interesting because King Nebuchadnezzar, back in Daniel chapter 5, it reads, whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But Darius doesn't have that same authority. If he signs it, because of the law of the Medes and Persians, he can't change it. So he's under someone. And you notice on all the kingdoms, it kind of goes lower in prestige or splendor. Verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Bummer. Their lobbying won him over. He thought he was satisfying his team, but they're tricking him. Verse 10, we go to Daniel's reaction. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Cool. Do you think that he knew that people would be looking in his windows? No question. I know that they're going to be standing out there with the cell phone cameras watching. The paparazzi are out there. I was thinking of the word. I couldn't get it. There's an interesting verse back in 1 Kings. I'm in chapter 8, verse 46. Listen to this carefully. Solomon's praying, and he's talking about his people, the Israelites, and he's about to dedicate the temple, but he's praying to God before he dedicates the temple. And speaking of the people, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. In other words, when they take them to Babylon, as has just happened, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And if you look a few chapters ahead in chapter 9, that's exactly what Daniel prays. Man, as a country, we've committed sin and wickedness. And when they return to you with their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land. In other words, open their windows and face Jerusalem and pray. Pray to you toward their land, which you gave their fathers, the city, meaning Jerusalem, which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. Then in your heart, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So Solomon's saying, when they're carried away captive, but they repent and they face Jerusalem and pray, maintain their cause, bring them back. Well, it says Daniel's been doing this as his custom since early days. That tells me that Daniel is a man of scripture He reads the Bible. He read this. Hey, yeah, I'm going to repent. I'm going to face Jerusalem and pray. So three times every day, he opens his windows and prays. We see a faithful guy. Now, there's this new law. For 30 days, you cannot petition anybody but King Darius. What were Daniel's options? He could have closed his windows. He could have said, I'm just going to pray quietly. He could have done that silent compliance. I'm just not going to say anything. I'll just be quiet. We have that going on today, don't we? With crazy things. A silent compliance. But he didn't. And that's really neat. What a neat guy. What a neat guy to pattern our lives after, to think about. Of course, we can only, I don't want to encourage you, can you be strong like Daniel? No, you can't. Because when we're weak, he makes us strong. We need to realize we're weak, look to him, and then we'll be strong because of him. And that's what's happening with Daniel as well. Verse 11. Then these men assembled with all their cell phone cameras and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. What a crime. Oh my. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? They knew he'd signed the decree. They're springing the trap. Then the king responds, yeah, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Oh yeah, I remember signing that. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So here you go. They pulled the spring on the trap. Daniel doesn't show regard for you. Baloney. He regards the king. He just regards God more. And look at the king's reaction. I like this. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He liked Daniel. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. What's a loophole? What can I do? What can I do to save Daniel? I signed this law. I have to follow this law. Oh, these guys, these creeps, they tricked me. They got Daniel. They brought him down. I have to throw him in the lion's den. How can I stop from doing that? Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So now they're pressuring him. You can't get out of it, buddy. You signed it. It's law. According to those over you, you have to carry it out. So the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Wow. Darius has faith in Daniel's God. Notice he's not calling him our God. He's saying your God. So Daniel has been a witness to Darius. And Darius is saying, I believe in the God that you are worshiping. You're an example to me. We have that same thing where people will look to us and go, you know, would you pray for me? Because you can talk to him. I can't. They're mistaken. They can talk to him directly. But they haven't come to that point yet where they've surrendered to him. Daniel, you know, your God, what you got going on there is the real McCoy. It's the real thing. He'll deliver you. I have faith that he'll deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Boy, what does that remind you of? And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. Kind of reminds me of Jesus in the tomb. Remember, they sealed it. That the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He's got to be saying, how could I have been so stupid? this Daniel that I really care for, he's in the lion's den because of my stupidity. And so look what he does. He fasts. We fast because we want to take our focus from eating, which the body wants. We want to take our focus from that and focus towards God. He's fasting. No musicians, they're going to distract me. No sleep, I'm going to stay awake all night. I believe this is a picture of a man dedicating himself to prayer all night. Here's the king praying for this guy that's next underneath him. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste. He's either running or he's in his chariot full throttle. Come on, let's hurry there. He's in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? He was going to hear one of two things. A roar saying, can I have French fries with that burger? Or Daniel responding. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Imagine the king's heart when he heard that. Wow. I believed it, but I kind of wasn't sure. But I did believe it, but did it really happen? And he goes there, and there's the miracle. It happens. Now, I want to notice a couple of things. One is, in Daniel's trial, there was an angel with him. The Lord was present. He wasn't going through the trial alone. And when his friends were thrown in the fiery furnace, what did we see? There were three of them thrown in. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked and saw a fourth one in there with him, like the Son of Man. In both of those cases, when these guys went through trials, the Lord is present with them. So is the Lord present with us when we go through trials? Yeah, absolutely he is. Why did he say Daniel was saved? Because he was found innocent before God. So this is the caveat that I have for you with when you're going through trials. God's with you, but Daniel was innocent before God going through that trial. What about us if we go through a trial, but we've been disobedient to the Lord? We're not innocent. It's a different situation. Sometimes we go through trials because we bring them on ourselves. Daniel did nothing to bring this trial on. And so in our walk, we do want to be careful. We want to be obedient to the Lord. And then as we go through trials, we have a clear conscience before the Lord. And we know that he's present. Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. They threw them in and they ate them before they hit the ground. Yikes. That's pretty brutal. Now, it was Medo-Persian law to kill the family when a man was found guilty of a severe crime. That's not God's law. God's law in Deuteronomy 24 says this, 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. So we're reading what happened. It's not necessarily what God wanted to have happen. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth." He's writing to the whole world. Remember, this is from Israel's perspective. He's obviously not writing to China. He's not writing to the Indians in America. He's writing to the world according to Israel, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. He conquered the whole world at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar wrote the very same thing back in chapter 4, verse 1. He's writing to all the people, both of them. Isn't it powerful to see God using these kings to write to the whole world and bear witness of him? I think that's great. God called Israel to communicate God to the whole world. That's what they're chosen for. The Messiah would come through Israel and bless all the world. All of us found out about God because of Israel. And even here when they're in captivity, God is using the kings of the nations that have captured them to communicate to the whole world that God exists. I just think it's awesome. So he writes, "Peace be multiplied to you," which is the result of knowing God. "I make a decree," verse 26, "that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Anybody see a problem there? You can't legislate righteousness. You can't legislate morality. He kind of doesn't quite get it yet, but he's motivated. That's neat to see. "I make a decree, you got to tremble before God." And then he tells us why. And I like this, because I believe at this point he's a believer. "For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" Pretty neat miracle that he saw. Verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So under both of those, Darius got killed a few years later. Artaxerxes comes after him, who writes the proclamation that Israel can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Why do you think Darius really liked Daniel so much? And this change in his heart to be a believer. Do you think that maybe he heard about what happened beforehand under Nebuchadnezzar? The statue with all the countries. And sure enough, here comes the Medo-Persian Empire, two arms of silver. His three buddies thrown in the fiery furnace, and they survive. And then the dream where Nebuchadnezzar is going to eat grass as like an ox for 7 years. All these things, really, those things really happened? Is that really true? And then he's got Daniel serving under him. He sees that excellent character. And then this law, he has no choice. He throws him in the lion's den, prays all night, and Daniel doesn't get eaten. But the lions are so hungry, they eat the other guys before they hit the ground. Darius has to be thinking. Had to have an effect on him. And he ends up writing this. He's the real God. In the book of Daniel, God receives glory because he delivers. He delivered Daniel. He delivered Daniel's three buddies. He delivered Daniel and his three buddies through the trial. He could have delivered them from the trial. He could have said, "I'm going to keep Daniel out of the lion's den." Could have said, "I'm going to keep his three buddies out of the fiery furnace." But by going through the trial, he got more glory. If he had kept Daniel from going in the lion's den, we wouldn't be teaching stories about it in Sunday school. But he let him go in the lion's den and delivered him through. And so I say that because we go through trials, and think of it, God gets more glory when we have to go through the trials. So remember that as it's tough. I know, we whine. We say, "Lord, please help me learn this lesson a little faster so I don't have to go through this trial as long." I get that. I do the same thing. But at the end, when he delivers us, that's when we go, "Wow, you're really there. Thank you, Lord." So for application, I have 2 points. Point one, Daniel and his friends had a strong focus in their lives. Don't violate your conscience regarding God. That's what was driving them. I can't eat this food. I can't bow down to this image. I have to face towards Israel and pray. They weren't going to let anything else violate their conscience towards God. In everything else, we'll obey. Obey the governing authorities. We're in a strange country. You guys are worshiping idols, but I'll obey you, but I won't violate my conscience towards God. That's point number one. Point number two, as we said, God accomplishes more in our lives when he delivers us through trials. So when we're in a trial, remember, God's there. He's doing his work.